It's about his beliefs as well.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Stories from the past. Stories from the lives of the infallibles. Stories from different parts of the world. On the lantern.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Dear listeners, thank you so very much for joining me again on today's episode of The Lantern. Today's discussion is regarding the importance of keeping promises. We're going to listen to a short story regarding this matter. Just brace yourself. It's like a sap story. A little romantic, probably bridged from an Indian movie. But nonetheless, it has a moral. So let's hear it and we'll be right back.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, salam and so welcome to your program, Lantern. We have another special story for today. Let's listen to it. The title of today's story is Fulfilling a Promise. Ever since the beginning, the girl's family members disagree her relationship with the boy because of the family background. Later, the boy graduated from university. He planned to further study overseas, but before he left, he proposed to the girl. I don't know how to say nice words, but I do know that I love you. If you agree, I'm willing to take care of you the whole life. About your family members, I will work hard to convince them and agree on us. Marry me, will you? The girl agreed, and her parents, looking at the effort shown by the boy, agreed with them. Finally, before the boy goes overseas, they were engaged. The girl stayed back in the hometown, stepped into the working society, whereas the boy continued his study overseas. They maintained the relationship through telephone and letters, although time is difficult to get through with, but both of them never give up. One day, the girl left home for work as usual on her way to the bus stop. A car lost control and knocked her down. As she awoke from unconsciousness, she saw her parents and realized how seriously she got hurt. Looking at her parents with their faces got all wet by their tears, she tried to comfort them. But then she found out that she can't even spell out a word. According to the doctor, the injury affected her brain and that caused her to be mute for the rest of her life. Later, the girl discharged from hospital, returning to her home. Everything was still like before, except that the phone ring has turned into the worst nightmare of hers. Ring after ring, continuously stimulating her pain, but she couldn't tell the boy. She didn't want to be a burden to him and wrote him a letter telling him she no longer wanted to wait. The relationship between them ended and even returned him the engagement ring. One day, her best friend tell her that the boy's back. The moment she wanted to ask her best friend, the boy appeared in front of her. With an unfamiliar sign language, he told her, "I spent more than a year's time to force myself to learn sign language in order to tell you I have not forgotten our promise. Give me an opportunity. Let me be your voice. I love you." Looking at the slow sign language by the boy and the engagement ring he gave back to her, she finally smiled.
The lantern.
Under the light of lantern, we'll look at the story, which indicates a moral aspects of our life.
Gentlemen, my discussion today, I humbly address toward you. When you make a promise to a girl, make sure to keep it or die trying. Not just to a girl, but I think promising something to a girl under the romantic influence of our biological needs is one of the more exciting promises that we get to make in our lives. We promise things to our children, to our colleague, to our boss, to our neighbor, to our parents, to our friends. Those are just, you know, we see it as a part of life, but when we get to promise something to a person we are romantically interested in, it gives us that rush of adrenaline and, you know, kind of gives us a purpose to wake up every morning because we're looking forward to moving one step closer to fulfilling that promise we've made to our beloved. And it's a beautiful thing. I'm not here to belittle it or discredit it in any way or form. It's a very good thing. I think Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us with love and to a degree romance so that we can taste the sweetness of life and through that better ourselves. And it is through this earthly material love that we truly understand the love for the Almighty. Often when we read poetry, especially Persian and Arabic poetry, because a lot of these poets were mystics and spiritual wayfarers like Hafiz and Maulana, or also known as Rumi. Their poems talk about the earthly lover, but what they mean is a divine love, right? Or in the case of Layla and Majnun, whose story is infamous, and Eastern and Western people all know about it, oftenly the love between Layla and Majnun, or the love Majnun has for Layla, the love that drove him mad and altered all his senses and made him obsess over Layla, is actually a reflection and a manifestation or a metaphor, a symbol, a symbolic for the love, the divine love for the Creator, subhanahu wa ta'ala. In any case, the point is that love is a beautiful thing. It is an essential part of every human being's life, the need to love and be loved, especially by a significant other. It gives us meaning, it gives us purpose, it makes us feel valuable, wanted, important, and all of that is integral to character building and it benefits our self-respect and self-esteem and confidence. And it's natural, it's biological, it's got to be there. Allah put it there for a reason. But still, we shouldn't miss the point, right? We shouldn't miss the point that it's not the objective, it is just the means. And if, as a gentleman, you make a promise to a lady, a promise to make her happy, a promise to take care of her, a promise to love her, cherish her, protect her, provide for her, be there for her, support her, you know, be a shoulder for her to cry on, hold her when she's sad and miserable and heartbroken. If you promise her those things, first and foremost, create the capacity within yourself to provide her with that. Because what we need to understand is the love we have for someone is Allah's trust. It's an amana, right? It is not ours to abuse and mistreat and twist and turn in whatever shape or form we want. Love is a sacred thing. And this earthly love that we have for our fellow human beings, whether it's platonic or romantic, is a speck. It's a reflection of a divine love for our Creator. Because we're material beings, He wants us to experience it on a material level first. And then through that, our spirituality must grow, right? We have to be able to channel that love properly to give it a spiritual hue and a godly direction so that that love could fulfill its objective. Otherwise, it's just another page out of a romantic novel. And then what? This is the real life, and we are not Darcy and Elizabeth. We are real human beings with hearts, but mostly with spirits. A spirit that was once part of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'm not saying that Allah can be partialized and compartmentalized and, you know, divided into sections and a section of it. Well, no, that's not how Allah works. He's one in His existence. I'm just saying that He blew into us. He embodied His spirit in us. We're a reflection of God, a manifestation of God. We're more than just poetry and romance and sentiments and, you know, flattery and infatuation. We're more than that. We have a capacity greater than that. But because loving someone and being loved by that person is the sweetest thing one can experience in this world, Allah made it such a profound and huge part of our biological need, that so that through that we can reach a higher purpose and a greater spiritual growth. Thank you for being with us on this episode of The Lantern. I leave you in the care and protection of the Almighty. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
That was all for today. Thank you very much for joining us. Inshallah, we continue this topic on the next episode. Till then, may Allah bless all of you. Fi amanillah. Ala bi dhikrillahi
tatma'innul qulub. The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis sabri was salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, now let's listen to Brother Hasnain Rajab Ali.
I begin in Allah's name, the beneficent and the merciful, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, out of His infinite mercy, has created us as a relative creation that is bound in time, matter, and space. Allah extols, always reveres human beings who understand the imminent nature of the Day of Judgment, the imminent nature of death. And they look at death and the Day of Judgment and the hereafter like it's tomorrow. You see, it's so near. You see, they say ba'idan, Allah said no, wa narau qariban, it's near. And we'll talk about the expressions in the Quran constantly of those who disbelieve, always questioning the integrity of this warning, saying, ah, that's something in the future. Even Richard Carrier, when he asked me, how do you know the Day of Judgment exists? Notice they will ask that question on the basis that, oh, you know, we haven't seen it. So since we haven't seen it, it probably doesn't exist. But these same people plan out their days, keep their monies in the bank for tomorrow, which they have not seen either. They do everything, even their strategies, their careers, their businesses, everything is for tomorrow, which they have not seen. And that's perfectly valid. They even set appointments with each other for tomorrow, which they have not seen. But then they stop thinking eternally, and now they limit their thinking in myopic ways by saying, well, it's only tomorrow because yesterday happened. Of course yesterday happened. And what is tomorrow? Is it just tomorrow, which is the day after today? Or is it a tomorrow that has an eternal trajectory? How absurd is it for a human being to consider tomorrow to be within the frame of time that the day after tomorrow doesn't exist? How silly is that thought? For tomorrow has to have the thought of the day after tomorrow, which has to have the thought of the day after tomorrow. And you cannot stop. For if I say only tomorrow, but the day after tomorrow, it doesn't exist, all my transactions and my deeds of today will change. My directions will change. It's a psychology in us that we all have this infinite thought of achieving high stations eternally. Even fairy tales will tell you when Cinderella and the prince lived happily ever after. They said they lived for 5 years and then they dropped dead. They lived for 50 years and then their teeth fell off and they became very old and their bones frailed. And, you know, nobody talks about that. Why? It's true that they will die. The prince and the princess will get old. Kullu nafsin dha'iqatul maut. Everyone will face death. Everyone is going to become frail and old. Ask even the world's best experts on mortality. They will tell you that we are all aging and there is nothing we can do about it. We can delay it a little bit, but we're all aging. And Quran mentions this. Allah alladhi khalaqakum min da'fin, thumma ja'ala min ba'di da'fin quwwa, thumma ja'ala min ba'di quwwatin da'fan wa shayba. Yakhluqu ma yasha. In Surah Rum, Allah says, God is the He who makes you weak. Then He makes you strong. You see? Then He makes you weak and old again. He creates the way He wills. There is not a single human being on earth who doesn't know that. Everybody, even when they're in their teens, talk about retirement. Retirement, nest eggs, 401ks, when I retire. In the business world, your age is an indicator of whether you're viable in the business world or not, even if you're highly experienced, because time plays a critical role. You find everybody at the age of three, four, five, parents are starting to put their kids in school. Why? Why not wait till they're 20? No, because you lose out on that. You put them in school, you get them started early, so you don't miss the boat. You find brothers, boys and girls want to get married. Girls generally want to get married earlier because their bearing ages is for a short period of time to bear children. That's a time factor. If you're going to wait for too long, you can't go back into that. unless by miracles of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So going to school, getting your education, going into the career pathway, you know, establishing yourself so that when you're in your 40s and 50s, you're stable. What are all these sitting on? Principles of time. But here we're not talking only about physical time and being aware of that time and not procrastinating. As they say, procrastination is the thief of time, where you can't go back and you're stressed. Not that. I'm talking about value within time. Knowing that my Lord created me in time, in every second of my life is crucial in my struggle towards Him in a positive way, so I don't miss out on that grace and God's potential that He has given me to achieve high stations within the scope of time. And know that Allah says, that which you worry with measurements of time, it's all relative, it's subjective. Uzair slept for 100 years. When he woke up, Allah asked him, how long have you slept? He said, a day. He said, look at your donkey, it's turned to dust, but your food and your drink is intact. The companions of the cave who slept for 300 solar years, 309 lunar years, they woke up, they said, one day. Allah says, the judgment day, on judgment day, كَانَ مِكْدَارُ خَمْسِينَ أَلْفَ سَنَةٍ. One day shall be like 50,000 years. Quran is basically telling us that time, when we say yawm, it doesn't mean 24 hours, it's a frame. And it could be one day, it could be 50,000 years that one day. It's all about frames of references. Having said that, in conclusion to this, we must understand that if we want to get close to Allah, we must ponder on this. And know that in no time, you and I will be turning old and we will have missed golden opportunities at a young age to have done something such that when we do get old, that we will now be enjoying the fruits of our labors. So those of us who say, I'm young, let me enjoy my life, you know, let me do all the haram, or you know what, I will turn to God, like, you know, a few minutes before Malakul Maut comes and meets me. Who knows when they will die? Nobody knows when they will die. Nobody knows on what land they will die. Right? God has the knowledge of time. He's the one who knows what's in the womb. He's the one who brings rain. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, how can you plan out your moment? If you are careful in your management of time, you will realize that you will be vigilant, not in a paranoid way, not in a way where you're so stressed, oh, time, minutes, seconds are passing. No. You're calm, collected. You're looking at tomorrow, you've got it. You're working on it. As long as you're struggling every single day to be better than yesterday, Imam Ali alayhi salam says, if you have not gotten better the day after the day before, you have actually died, Imam says. Meaning you have died because you haven't progressed in time. So by time, it's so crucial for us. But what mentality should we have by which to infuse this God consciousness in us? And then to get on this gift of God, to get on this horse and run towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Some people say to be a trailblazer. How? How do we become trailblazers? We must completely capture the moment and understand that there's an eternity of time awaiting us. And each permutation, each iteration is a blessing that will take us to higher stations. This is an introduction and inshallah we'll talk about it. And you will see that those who have that clear understanding of the Day of Judgment, like tomorrow, they will never cheat you. They will never lie. They won't do silly talk. You see people gossiping, talking, and when you say, oh, I'm bored, let's go out, hang out. See, if you understood the scope of time, you wouldn't say that. The messenger said, my believers are never bored. How could you be bored? If God gave us 10,000 years to live and another 1,000 lives to live on this earth, we would not be able to accomplish the gifts that God has given us as a human being. For what God has empowered us to be, that we can control the jinn, we can control the angels. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has allowed us to do that up to the extent of even having the hand of God to bring the dead back to life. We have that potential. And yet, we're feeling bored. No. There are too many problems on earth that humans have created that we must struggle very hard, constantly, efficiently, not in haste, in a what we call persistent, sustainable method by which to bring about positive change through patience and perseverance.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karim Adi Ali.
This is Foresight. A program on how to worship Allah. Today's tip, what are the secrets of Ubudiyah in the words of Imam Khomeini? Now, dear listeners, it's great to have you with us on the program. We're talking about, of course, Ubudiyah, a servitude of Allah, the Mighty, the Exalted. And it's very interesting, but I ran across some words of Imam Khomeini where he talks about Ubudiyah. He says, Allah the Great is the ruler over the heavens and the earth, and men are to perform their duties, their obligations, and they are to bow in respect their heads before the divine will. If we pause for just a moment and try to reflect upon this statement of Imam Khomeini talking about Ubudiyah, we find that first and foremost, Imam Khomeini, he glorifies and praises Allah. And so in our Ubudiyah, dear friends, one of the things which helps us to increase our sincerity or increase our devotion, increase our feelings when we are doing the servitude of Allah, when we are in Ubudiyah, is to realize that Allah is the greatest. Allah is the creator of everything. He has given existence to all that exists. He is the ruler over the heavens and the earth. This idea, dear brothers and sisters, where we start to realize who Allah is and what kind of attributes Allah has, this has a huge impact on our Ubudiyah. Because, of course, how can we worship Allah if we have no knowledge of Allah? And so one of the steps to increase our Ubudiyah, in the words of Imam Khomeini, is of course to understand and to know who Allah is. In the second part of his statement, he says that men are to perform their duties. This in itself is Ubudiyah. the performance of our duties, of our obligations, our wajibat, those things that are obligatory upon us, and likewise to refrain from the things that are haram, the things that are prohibited to us. This is also, in essence, ubudiyyah. It is the worship and the servitude of Allah, the Mighty, the Exalted. And of course, the last thing that Imam Khomeini said in this sentence of his was that men, humankind, humanity must bow in respect their heads before the divine will of Allah. And so in our ubudiyyah, dear friends, we bow in respect and in awe of the grandeur of Allah, the Majestic, the Mighty. Truly, these are beautiful words and a very interesting exposition of ubudiyyah in the words of Imam Khomeini.
In the name of Allah, assalamu alaikum, dear brothers and sisters in faith who are listening to IRIB English Radio. Welcome to this segment of the program, Foresight. My name is Muhammad, and today I'd like to read to you the English translation of an excerpt from Munajatu Ta'ibin, the whispered prayer of the repenters. Please stay with me. My God, let the cloud of your mercy cast its shadow upon my sins, and send the billow of your clemency flowing over my faults. My God, does the fugitive servant return to anyone other than his master? Or does anyone grant him sanctuary from his master's wrath other than his master himself? My God, if remorse for sins is a repentance, I by your might am one of the remorseful. If praying forgiveness for offenses is an alleviation, I am one of those who pray forgiveness. To you I return that you may be well pleased. My God, through your power over me, turn toward me. Through your clemency toward me, pardon me. And for your knowledge of me, be gentle toward me.
Welcome back, dear listeners, in continuation to what we were saying, which was how we can increase our ubudiyyah and some of the secrets of ubudiyyah in the words of Imam Khomeini. Now, when we talk about ubudiyyah, of course, one of the things that we had read from this statement of Imam Khomeini was to understand and try to realize to the best of our capability who Allah is. And one of the ways to know Allah, the Mighty, the Exalted, glorified, and blessed is He, is to know His qualities, to know His attributes. And so, of course, once we know and we start to realize and understand and fathom to whatever extent we can the attributes of Allah, we will become closer to our loving and nurturing Lord. And, of course, this will have a huge impact on our servitude of Allah, our ubudiyyah. Now, Imam Khomeini also continues in this statement of his. He says that humanity is not to worship other than Allah, and humanity is not to put foot on any path except the path of Allah. As this world is just a transit station, It is temporary. It will soon pass by so quickly. While the permanent abode of the servants is in the neighborhood of Allah, the Glorified. Another key and another secret to the servitude of Allah, to the worship of Allah, and that is in our lives, dear brothers and sisters, we are not to worship anything other than Allah. Meaning, our desires should not pull us towards worldly idols. We must not fall for the trap of worshipping worldly idols. And idols, dear friends, are no longer of wood and stone, but they are desires and power and greed and perhaps even sports stars or music stars or actors. These have become the modern day idols of humanity. And so again, in order to increase our ubudiyya, in order to strengthen our ubudiyya, we must not worship anything or anyone other than Allah, the Mighty, the Exalted. And we should walk the path which is the path of Allah, the path of righteousness and nobility. And we must always remember that this world, it is just a transit station. We are just here for a temporary time, for a short time. Life passes by so quickly, but the permanent abode, the hereafter, that is where we will live forever. With these things in mind, surely our worship of Allah, our servitude of Allah, our bowing and our prostration in front of Allah is truly in hands. And now we invite you to listen to Sayyid Asad Jafari.
Nowhere anywhere, I mentioned this before, do we ever see a verse of the Quran, a hadith, let's say, of the Ahlul Bayt, that talks about the fact that you will find serenity and sukoon inside of this world. Yes, you might find a little bit of comfort here and there. Ala bidhikri lahi tatma'innul qulub. It's very possible. But overall, this is a dunya to kind of get through, get over. It's a test, an exam. It's over with. Let's move on to our actual existence, which, of course, is the hereafter. Okay? The faster we get, understand that every hardship that comes our way in this world is precisely the function of this dunya. Don't look for, I won't look for things in this world, the world that it won't give me. I'm not looking for, you know, itminan al-qalb. I'm not looking for the comforting of the heart. I'm not looking for all these things. Not in a depressing and gloomy way. But yes, okay, I know that I'm going to go through another hardship. I'm going to go through another struggle. And Allah knows that with every struggle you go through, the next one seems a little bit more bearable because you're now a little bit more tougher. Okay, that lessens the anxiety. At least it makes it bearable. I know why I'm going through this anxiety. I know the purpose of this stress right now. Sometimes when you know the purpose of the stress becomes bearable. When I don't know why it's here, what am I doing, where is this from, a sign of God, a sign from Shaitan, what's happening, can you please answer my question? That adds to the anxiety. We end up now making something bigger than it should be. Okay, that's point number one I want to make to you. Point number two is a second cause of our spiritual anxiety and stress is behind us. And I talk about this a lot. And the reason why I keep repeating myself in various communities is because I see it too many times. I see this defeatist attitude too many times. Either it's the fact that we think that my past is too horrible for me to move forward, or I don't even deal with my past, thinking that if I bury it, it won't come up or rear its ugly head later on in my life. No, sometimes it will. Right? Sometimes we have unresolved issues from our past with people that we've decided, oh, you know what, I'm just going to bury it and bury it and bury it, and it comes back every single time more ferocious than the last, to the point where it ends up being a panic attack, ends up being an anxiety attack, ends up affecting our health. becomes psychosomatic, where our mental baggage now, or our past now, comes and haunts us in the physical way. We become sweaty. We can't breathe. We hyperventilate. Our heart is racing, right? We feel nauseous. We feel tingly. In the process now, we make ourselves worse. I don't want to go back there. I don't want to handle those things. I don't want to address it with my parents or my spouse or my siblings, let's say, for example, who, you know, when I was getting older, when I was growing up, you know, I was teased. I was never accepted inside of my home. Wasn't raised properly. Wasn't given equal love from my parents. Right? I was always told by my teachers and my friends that I would amount to nothing. Right? I was this overweight, ugly kid in school, for example. I was, you know, etc. And the list goes on and on. And we think from, oh, that was high school. That was grade 8, grade 12, grade, you know, university. That was a long time ago. I'm over it. And all of a sudden now this anxiety comes out of the blue. This stress comes out of the blue. And we have no idea where it comes from. I have no idea why there's tears flowing down my face. I have no idea why I'm shaking right now. I have no idea why my heart is racing out of the blue. All night, tossing and turning. My pillow is drenched with sweat. Why? No, I'm comfortable. My family's good. My marriage is good. I live in my house. I'm very peaceful. What is it? And when you get deep and deep and deep inside, you know that there are things that are unresolved inside of us.
Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Foresight. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.com. Until another episode and another great tip, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing. I have a son. He's really in fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. To all our brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. You are listening to IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. The program is Islamic Upbringing, where we discuss the issues that are raised during the Islamic upbringing of our children. To help us with our questions, we have the dear and beloved Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi. We are going to have this comprehensive look at a positive upbringing of our children. Sayyid, salam alaikum wa rahmatullah. It's always nice to have you here. Thanks for giving us your time.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. The pleasure is all mine. I'm glad to be here with you.
Thank you. Sayyid Abdullah, we went through the prerequisites, and we're now talking about some of the methods that are out there. We began with repetition, which is like spice on food. You can put it to all of the other add it to all of the other methods. We talked about storytelling and how it ingrains the teaching into the child's mentality. And the last thing that we talked about was creativity. And we said that it's okay if you seek methods from non-Muslim sources, because you mentioned a very nice hadith from Imam Ali that seek wisdom even from the heart of fools. And it goes on saying that it's waiting. It's something in the sense of it's waiting for you. Mm-hmm. What is the next method that we have to be considering?
A'udhu billahi minash shaitan rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad wa ajjil farajah. The fourth method that we can and need to use, and I think these days we can't even avoid it, is it through a song or an anthem. And this is very distractive, mind you. Songs and music today is the tool of the devil, no question about it. But it became such a tool to program kids in an unbelievable way. I'm very sure you can see on YouTube little kids, like few months old, and they put music to them, and the kid starts to move around and dance and shake with it. And as they grow older, obviously, 2 years old, 3 years old, they are addicted to music. Now, I don't want to talk about music addiction, and I don't want to talk about music itself, as a, whether it's halal or haram, and the concept or the effect of the music. But sometimes music is being used in a way to deliver messages to kids, which the kids subconsciously, through the repetition, these messages are embedded in their brain. I'll give you an example. A movie we all know. Frozen. You know that movie, Frozen, right? And they have that song, a very catchy song, Let It Go. Right? All kids, I've seen little kids, like, I don't know, like less than a year old, they singing it. Even they can't pronounce the words correctly, like, let it go, right? They're trying. As for older kids, they memorize the entire thing. Now, Let It Go as a song, if you look at the lyrics of it, what is it trying to tell the children? What message, what destructive messages is giving to the kids? And the kids are taking it in and they're applying it, you know, subconsciously. So this is a method. It could be used in a good way. Like we said, it's a double-edged sword. We could use it in a good way, or we could use it in a bad way. But it cannot override its, you know, its positive ways that we can use it to embed good messages into our children.
Now, songs doesn't have to necessarily have music.
No.
Or should we also have music because we were trying to compete with, for instance, the Frozen song?
Well, I want to compete in haram. But, like, I mean, even jurisprudentially talking, there are music that I consider to be halal.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if it's not suitable for lahu, ghina, or raqs, and all the criteria they put. If it's just for kids, just for learning, just, you know, nice music, we can go with it if we have to stay within the limits of halal and haram. Obviously, there are types which are not considered to be haram that we can use. And sometimes just anthems themselves, or what you call nasheed. Back in the day, we used to have an nasheed, a lot of an nasheed. Now we have an nasheed with a bit of music in it as well. But itself, it draws in children. And it's a method to teach them things, right? So like I said, something that we cannot overlook. That's what I'm trying to get at.
Okay, thanks. We're going to take a break now, and then we'll continue our discussion just after the break. Don't go away.
When I was born, the first words that I had heard were the words of Allah being whispered through my ear. And as I felt Allah's presence in my soul, that day Islam took me in its fold.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Islamic Upbringing, and we're talking about the methods to use, the methods that we need for raising our children. So just before the break, you talked about songs and how effective they can be because they draw the children to themselves.
Mm.
What's the next method that we're going to be learning about?
Next method is, this is like even, it's been used through the psychology, is that what we call your subconscious. So the fifth method would be talking to the child in his sleep.
Oh.
So a lot of people don't pay attention to this, right? And a lot of people, and sadly, this is even a Quran concept when Allah says, when he talks about children, when they about to grow up, and Allah says, you know, they trying to reach adulthood, and says, do not let them come into the times where you are in bed and let them knock, right? So don't let them, allow them in your room. Sometimes parents have kids in their rooms while they're being intimate together because they think the child is asleep. The fact is, scientifically, the mind, the body is asleep, but the mind is still active.
Still collecting information.
Collecting information. So whatever he hears, it goes to his brain, right? So we need to be very mindful of that concept. Even from a young age, you need to put a child in a different room. If, obviously, a person needs to be intimate with his wife. What I'm trying to get at is that the child hears. So what they do is that sometimes they make you listen to messages while you're asleep. For example, if you have the Quran, I always, for example, this is what I do. I always turn the Quran on TV in the hall, which all the rooms can hear, in a low volume, obviously. And the kids go to sleep. But listening to the Quran constantly while they're sleeping, when they wake up, that sound of the Quran is already in their mind. So when they hear it in real life, they don't feel like this, you know, what we call nashaz, like they have this feeling like, oh, what is this? Oh, no, I don't want to listen to this. This is only for, you know, for Fatiha, when someone is dead.
Mm-hmm.
No, but they have this uns. They have this love and with the Quran. Why? Only because their mind is so used to it. So, for example, if you go to your child and you say something to him in his ears as he sleeps, like, I love you, I love you, I love you, for example, or you repeat that message, that subconsciously, it will have effect. So because now, right now, we're trying to use methods to pass on good things to our children, akhlaqiyat to our children, morals and ethics and concepts that are good, we want to grow in our children. So these are the methods that we use. So we mentioned a few. This is one of them that you should not overlook, that the child, even when he's asleep, he's listening to the things.
Okay.
So sometimes you need to put positive things, and even inshallah, when we talk about this in detail, we talk about what kind of things we should say and what kind of things that we should not say, because sometimes you could use a method, even though you think it's in a good way, but in fact, you, for example, are using, for example, a negative sentence. For example, it says, do not do this, that you should not use.
Uh-huh.
You know what I mean?
Okay, yeah.
Because you need to use only positive words,
okay,
nothing with a negative notation to it.
Yeah.
So, inshallah, we'll talk about that. So that... the concept of trying to embed messages in our child's brain through sleeping, through the subconscious, should not be overlooked.
But for now, what we know is that it always has to be something positive.
Mm.
Okay, let's take a break now, and we'll be back after the break to further our discussion. Don't go away.
The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, raise your children to have three features: love for your Prophet, love for his household, and reciting the Quran.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Islamic Upbringing. And so we're talking about the various methods that we're going to be learning throughout the next episodes. And we're giving a summary of each one. We began this episode talking about songs. We talked about the subconscious when they're asleep, and we should always say positive things, and it really affects the child. What is the final method that you'd like to share with us today?
All right, finally, and obviously there are a lot more, but we stop here so we can continue, inshallah, looking at them and thoroughly. Educational instruments. We need to use educational instruments. Right now, alhamdulillah, we have so many instruments to educate our children with. We just need to put them in our advantage. Give you an example. Now, pretty much, I would say almost every child has an access to either a phone or a tablet of some sort, an iPad, you know, or something of that sort. They have access to these. Sadly, what our kids are doing with these things, either playing games or watching YouTube. They're not doing anything constructive with it, right? So we need to use the same tools that were created solely to distract our kids and stop their process of learning, and we need to flip that around to them being, you know, learn it and they learn from them. For example, instead of having my child constantly playing game on their phones, or sometimes they take your phone if they don't have one, and they force you to install a game for them. So instead of that, you say, you know what? Yes, sure, I will let you play a game. But for example, also play that game. You know, there are a lot of games for the mind, to train the mind. There are a lot of Islamic games that you can download. There are a lot of Islamic videos you can make them watch. There are a lot of even, you know, educational apps. For example, I would, with my son, there's a program for teaching them maths from young grade to grade 12. So I say to him, okay, you need to finish 2-3 tasks in that program. Once that's done, then you can hit your games. And I can see the process, obviously, otherwise he can't access. So I'm like, okay, you finish it, and I will let you. So we need to use these means and these instruments that are in our disposal for our advantage. And sometimes even you have toys for young kids, like 2 years old, 3 years old. There are toys that teach them things. You know, they press a button and it will make a sound, like, you know, animal sounds and stuff like that. This is for entertainment. We have the same ones, but for Islamic ways. For example, you hit and says Bismillah. Mm-hmm. You hit a button and says A'udhu Billah. It hit a button and says Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, or reads ayah from the Quran, and will make a sound. So something that the child could interact with, and also will teach him. Mm-hmm. So I'm just mentioning a few, and there are many, many more that me and you can use in trying to educate our children.
Should every aspect be Islamic? Like, for instance, a toy can have a melody, or it can have, like what you said, these Islamic. Should every aspect be Islamic? Isn't it too much? Is there any such thing as too much when we're talking about this kind of stuff?
No, see, I don't want to say it's too much, but sometimes the brain has capacity to understand things at a certain amount, and then it drops out. The attention span just drops out. So you don't want to overload things. So there's not such a thing as enough teaching, but there's enough overload. For example, if I want to teach my son Quran, if I make him read for 2 hours, I'm killing him. He will hate the Quran. He'll have an opposite reaction. So I would make him learn the Quran for half an hour, 40 minutes max, and then let him play. He can play with his other toys and do his other thing. So he can have toys of whatever he feels like and wishes, but also there are other toys that are educational for him. So you need to keep that balance, not to overload him with Islam to make him hate Islam. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. So you need to keep that balance. Obviously, he needs to have his other toys, his entertainment toys, and his educational toys.
All right, so that's all the time that we have, unfortunately. If you missed the program, don't worry. You can always download an archive from our website. Simply visit parstoday.com. That's parstoday.com. Find the link of Call of Islam Radio, and you'll find our show right there with all the episodes ready for downloading. You can also email us at englishradio@irib.ir. That's englishradio@irib.ir. and find us on social media. Simply search at Call of Islam Radio on Twitter, Instagram, Telegram, and YouTube. Until next episode, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Islam solves all of its problems.